Welcome to another Alive at Springwood podcast, brought to you by Springwood Presbyterian Churches, where we don't believe churches are buildings. Churches are people. Disciples of Jesus bound together in diversity by God's love, while pursuing faithfulness and vulnerability, celebration and lament, reading the Bible and prayer. May you be encouraged and God glorified by this edition.
We might have started it last week. I'm not sure where Alive at Five is at, but it's a series essentially on what happens when God's people falter or fall into temptation, and particularly looking at examples from the Old Testament, and the golden calf is clearly one of those. Luke's called this series of meltdown moments in the Old Testament, and this is one of those with a golden calf. But as I was sort of looking at the golden calf story, I'm glad we had it read out in full. As I was looking at it and thinking about it, I sort of jumped to 1 Corinthians 10 where Paul sort of explained it for us, and I thought, well, that resonates with some of the things I was going to talk about anyway, so let's just look at that. Pretty safe. He's understood it. I'll bounce back and forth and tell a bit more of the story. And certainly, if we are going to, there might have been an opportunity for some discussion at the end. And if so, I'm happy to dig into some of the trickier bits of Exodus 32 if you want to do that. But for now, this is a bit of a reflection on how we deal with temptation as Christians. And I think probably the first thing to say is that the golden calf story is like an exercise in utter stupidity for God's people. Let me read a couple of verses from the first few verses of 1 Corinthians 10. I don't want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea and they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and they all ate the same spiritual food and they drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the same spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. So we just need to recall that the Israelites had just experienced the huge, overwhelming, central redemption, miraculous redemption story of the Old Testament. And that's what this is saying. They have all been rescued from slavery in Egypt. They were brought through the sea. They were following under the glory presence of God. There was a cloud in the day and there was flames at night. And they were still there. They were still sitting under the cloud and under the flames. Moses had gone up the mountain. He'd been gone maybe a month. It's a little hard to know exactly, but it was a few weeks. But still, they were sitting there under the cloud. They were still eating manna. This was the same spiritual food. They were being provided miraculous food every morning. They were still drinking. The rock had been broken and water had come out of the rock. They were still drinking miraculous food. God was providing for them. Drinking miraculous water. And even that image of the rock being Christ, God had rescued them amazingly from the angel of death. Taken them through the sea, brought them to this point, was still miraculously sustaining them and hovering over them by his glory spirit. And he was their sustainer. He was their rock. And even then, they decided, you know what? We're running out of patience with this. We're not really happy about how things are traveling. Just after a couple of weeks. It's really stupid. And Paul says in verse 6, now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things like they did. So even sitting there under the Holy Spirit of God, they set their minds on evil things. And Paul highlights four things. And they're some of the things I was noticing as I read it. In verse 7, he says, don't become idolatrous as some of them were. Notice that all of them experienced the amazing redemption, but not all of them fell, but some did. Some fell into idolatry. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to party. So some of them, even under the holy glory presence of God, would prefer earthly pleasures. They just wanted a party. And some of them also, by the way, in 1 Corinthians 10, it's mixing a few different of the Old Testament stories, but verse 8, let us not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in a single day 23,000 died. So some wanted a party, some wanted to pursue sexual pleasure. Some of them were impatient with God's timing. Verse 9, let us not test Christ as some of them did and were destroyed by snakes. Yet they couldn't wait. God wasn't moving things along quick enough. And also some of them were grumblers and complainers. So not only was God too slow, but his way of doing things was the wrong way around. No, we're not really happy with actually how this is playing out. Thanks very much, God. We'd rather you did it a different way that wasn't quite as painful or tricky or complicated. And Paul's point here is, in verse 11, these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our instruction on whom the ends of the ages has come. And then in verse 12, this is the key verse. So whoever thinks he stands must be careful not to fall, because no temptation has come upon you except what is common to humanity. So if you're looking back at the people and thinking, no, they're really stupid, be really, really careful, because the temptations that they are wrestling with, these are universal temptations for all of us, particularly those four things. Humans, even Holy Spirit dwelt humans, are universally tempted to pursue earthly pleasures, material pleasures, physical pleasures. Now, we're built for pleasure. God has built us for pleasure. But there are transcendent pleasures, and there are earthly pleasures, and there are deep and rich pleasures, and then there are just sort of cheap, destructive pleasures. And we're the dopamine generation. If there is a difference between what was going on in Israel a few thousand years ago and what's happening here, is that we just have access to so many earthly pleasures so immediately, and we can have our dopamine hit through our screens, through our phones, through our leather lounges, through our big screen tellies, through so many things, through any number of substances that we can access really quickly and easily. And we can settle for the cheap earthly ones, even though we're sitting under the transcendent ones. A few years ago now, I went to did a mission trip to Thailand. It was a little sort of pop-up Bible college right out in the remote jungles of Western Thailand near Burma. And they very generously provided food for us. They flew in a guy from Singapore. Actually, he ran a restaurant in Singapore, and he was a local Karen person. Now, the food they made for us was some of the strangest food I've ever eaten. It was sort of local food, but there was like geese and frogs. And it wasn't just the stuff that we were eating was a bit strange. It was also all the flavours were just, they're very simple. They were not wealthy. Sometimes it was just rice with like a little herb on it. And that was sort of their staple diet. And so there was one meal I really enjoyed. I thought, I couldn't even tell you what it was in any way. I couldn't have told you what food it was or what style it was. It was delicious. But all the rest of it was not delicious. But we ate and they were very generous. And I got back to Bangkok after a week of that food, so craving Western food. And I got to Bangkok Airport and there was a Hungry Jack's in Bangkok Airport. And I went in there and I ordered a burger. And this was one of the most delicious burgers it'd be in the top three burgers I've ever had in my life. It was so spectacularly delicious. But it was horrible. It was nothing different. It was just like a Hungry Jack's $5 burger that was bad for me, that didn't have real meat or real bread, but I was content with it and I was craving it because I just needed a hit. Give me a hit. And then 2 weeks ago, I was at my, I got another, I think I remember standing up here and saying I'm off to my son's wedding. I'm off to another son's wedding. This week, this Friday, another son's getting married. I went to his bucks party and his best man, his family run a wine bar, wine and sort of tapas bar in Sydney. And so the best man catered this bucks weekend, or he got the wine bar to cater it. And so we were drinking like $200 bottles of wine and he brought all this meat, this sort of Wagyu porterhouse steaks, and the chef gave us all the sauces and all the things. Now that was delicious, and that's real food. And we are built to enjoy beautiful things, but we can just put up with quick hits because they hit us well and they do the job. But actually, no, we're not built for that. We're not built for Hungry Jacks. We're built for transcendent goods. And it's the same in terms of our relationships, and certainly true with God. We're built for pleasure, but we're built for transcendent pleasures. We're built for love. We're built for the joys of service and sacrifice and caring for people. That's where we get our real dopamine hits, but it takes a long time to do that. Those pleasures don't come easily. We're also universally tempted by sexual indulgence. A couple of years ago, I was worked as a locum in a ministry, and there were ministry interns training there. And every single one of the young men who were ministry interns, thinking about full-time ministry, every single one of them were struggling seriously with pornography, every single one. Half of them were married, didn't matter. And again, it's not because they're any more unholy than anyone. It's just, again, the access they have, that generation has to porn from when they're like 11, 12, 13, just creates an addiction to that. Overwhelmingly, that's the temptation that dominates their life. They hated it. They were trying not to succumb to it, but that's the temptation. We are also universally tempted to be impatient with God's timing. A few more years ago now, I remember there was a girl who had become a Christian in our church in Melbourne. And she'd been a Christian maybe a year, certainly less than 2 years, and non-Christian family, studying at university. And I remember her coming up to me and saying, I'm going to give this up. I don't want to be a Christian anymore. And the reason why is because this is too hard. I'm not changing as quickly as I'd like to change. It's too hard at home. It's too countercultural. This is all just too difficult. I remember G.K. Chesterton, he said that Christianity has not been tried and found left wanting. It's just that it's been found too hard and left untried. Yeah, if you want to be a Christian, it'll be slow and it'll be difficult and it will take perseverance and it will take patience. But we don't really like patience. We like things to happen fast. But that's not how it's going to work. It's going to be long and slow, but we'd like it to be easy and fast. And we're also universally tempted to be discontent with God's way of doing things. A book's about to come out. It'd been sort of announced in the last couple of weeks. It's called The Widening of God's Mercy, and it's by an American theologian who pretty much wrote the text, the Bible College text on Christian ethics. He wrote it about 30 years ago. And one of the things that people loved about it was that it sort of took a traditional line on Christian sexuality. But 30 years later, it looks like he's now changed his mind. And more than that, he is saying that God changes his mind on things. Now, the book isn't out, so it's hard to know the details of the argument, but from the blurbs, from the sense that you get of people from people who have read it, the gist is through connections with churches and families and culture, it just thought, no, actually, it's too hard to hold that position anymore. It's too hard with people that I love and care for, and I'm going to in a sense, look for the ways in the Bible where God changes his mind, and that's God can change his mind about this too. Clearly, when what God said then doesn't fit here, and we're not really happy with that, that's been the shift. And that's a temptation. That's a temptation to say, actually, you know what? If I want it to be like this, or if we want it to be like this, or if our culture wants it to be like this, then we will find ways out of what God wants. So this is the universal temptations are the same. But the real question is, well, what do we do with that? And here's where Paul says, here's the answer, if you like. Paul says, but God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation, he will also provide a way out so that you may be able to bear it. And this is the real, this is the thing. It's the way out. God gives us a way out from this. And that's the question. What's the way out? What's when you're tempted, when you're tempted, what's the way out? And I think what we'd really like is an easy way out. Thank you very much. Or a way around, like a shortcut. But it's certainly not that. In fact, it's definitely not that, because it says, with that temptation, he will also provide a way out so that you may be able to bear it. It's like there's no promise to be extracted out of living in a messy world where there's full of temptations. That's not going to be the way out. The way out isn't going to be an easy shortcut. The way out is going to be through it. So what I want to do just for the rest of my time is just give you four suggestions of what the way out looks like for each of those four things. And when it comes to that pursuit of pleasure, I think the way out, and it certainly was the way out for the people in the golden calf, the way out is just is to look up, is to seek the transcendent. I don't know if you've read Desiring God by John Piper. I think it's a classic text, one of my favourite three or four Christian books. But the whole book is about finding ultimate pleasure in God and in the things of God and in the promises of God and in the service of God. So, yeah, again, we are built for pleasure. We are all the receptors. God has built pleasure into us, but find deep transcendent pleasure by looking up and going for the deep things. I think the heart, if you like, of being a Christian or growing as a Christian is God teaching us how to love. I've probably said this before. We're being turned into people who are lovers and people who love and love loving and find our greatest joys in loving and serving and sacrificing ourselves for people. So look up, look to that, live for the transcendent, find your joys there. What's the way out of sexual indulgence? You probably won't like this one. It's just stop it. Jesus says, deny yourself and follow me. Again, we are not a generation that's very good on self-denial or self-control, but it's a Christian virtue. And actually, we do it all the time. I don't care whether you're single or married. You deny yourself sexual pleasure with nearly everyone. We do it all the time. We can actually say no to this. We can say no to unfaithfulness. We can say no. So just say no. I'm not saying it'll be easy, but set up patterns, set up ways to stop it, but just stop it. My Judy's aunt, she's dead now, but Judy's grandfather died in a plane crash when he was quite young, and his wife got dementia really early, and the eldest daughter, who's Judy's aunt, basically gave up her entire life from when she was in her 30s to caring for her mum. Still lived at home the whole time, stayed single, looked after her mum for the whole time. And in our culture, that story would be viewed as a tragedy. But it's actually really beautiful. And of course it was difficult and hard. to make that sacrifice. But it was also, it was just a beautiful story of someone who was willing to deny self in order to care for someone. For most of Christian history, Christians have been quite happy to deny self, particularly deny sexual self in order to care for people. You can do it. What's the way out of impatience with God? It's probably the same thing, but a bit different. It's just wait or learn patience. Learn to be a patient people. We do it with our kids all the time. We tell our kids, we teach our kids patience. We certainly can teach ourselves patience. I remember an old boss of mine told a story about how, I think it was in like the 1970s or 80s, an American delegation, diplomatic delegation went to China. And so these were like generals and politicians, and they met with some senior Chinese leadership, like chairmen and premiers. And one of the Americans asked one of the Chinese guys, what do you think of democracy? And the Chinese guy said, it's too early to tell. It's only been going on for a couple of hundred years. We'll see. And part of being in the kingdom is working. God's timeline is very different to our timeline. He doesn't really care that much about the immediate. He's involved in long-term transformation of you and community. His project with you is a lifetime project. We're worried about now, not even tomorrow. Man, if Netflix starts to get the spinning wheel on Netflix, I'm getting annoyed because I want it right now. I'm not thinking days or weeks or months, but God thinks long term. I remember there was a guy, Vicky Rock can probably even tell me who this was, but when I was in Springwood 25 years ago, there was a guy at the Anglican Church who back then was ancient, but he'd been a missionary in China in like the 1930s, and he even had like scars on his body from the persecution that had happened, and he'd been kicked out when all the missionaries were kicked out in the 1930s, and the church in China became an underground church for maybe 50 years. Was persecuted heavily but survived, and then by the time I knew this guy, it was into the 90s, and the church was then starting to really explode to the hundreds of millions of Christians that it is. But he was someone who had loved and served the Chinese church. He waited 60 years to sort of see the fruit of those early missionaries who went in 100 odd years ago, praying for 60 years faithfully with no idea what's going on, and every sense that God's plans had failed or that God's work had stopped, and then suddenly there's hundreds of millions of Christians. And again, that's God's timeline. In fact, just 2 weeks ago, I got a message literally out of the blue, just a text message from a young Somali guy who I had known as a teenager, barely known as a teenager. But over the last, this is from 25 years ago, it was when I first met him, maybe 10 years ago. He read some of the stuff that I'd written about Islam and Christianity. By the way, in Somali, there are only hundreds, perhaps, maybe a few thousand Somali Christians in the world. In Somalia, if you become a Christian, you're almost invariably killed if you go public. In my whole 12, 13 years working with Somalis, I certainly never saw a Somali man be interested in Jesus. But he sent me this text just 2 weeks ago that said, I'm still in Somalia, but I'll probably be back in Australia around August. Any chance we could catch up? Because I want to go deep into Christianity now. 25 years later, that's God's timeline is really slow. In fact, the average is about 10 years for Muslims who come to faith from when they first have some sort of encounter. God's timeline is really, really slow. And we can learn to be patient. And what's the way out of discontentment with God's ways of doing things, God's planning? It's take a stand. I'm sure Dietrich Bonhoeffer is many people here his hero. He stood up to the Nazis. In fact, he even went back. He was living comfortably in America and went back to Germany at a time when the German church was not standing up for God's ways of doing things. They were, some of them were collaborating, some were taking advantage of it. Most stayed silent. A few stood up and took a stand against Nazism. Now, taking a stand is costly. It was costly for him. It ultimately cost him his life. But the way out of falling into temptation is to take a stand. Now, here's the only worry I have with all the things I've just said is I don't really want to just be standing up here and saying, just toughen up, guys, wait longer, stop doing stuff. It's not mere self-control and mere patience, because it's also, and you need to hear this too, it comes from God's faithfulness and God's glory presence by his Holy Spirit in your life. That's another difference that we have. They that were there with the cloud over them, that was God's glory presence. God's glory presence is in you, and God will empower you to stand and to wait and to stop it. He won't leave you helpless in that. So Mark 13:11, when he says, you might get pulled in front of courts, don't worry about it. Because if you do, I'll give you the words to say at that point. God will help you in these things, but he won't pluck you out of them. Dave Johnson, I don't know if you know Dave Johnson from Wycliffe School, but he told me a new term, like you've probably heard of helicopter parenting, where parents sort of hover over their kids and make sure everything's okay. He was talking about sort of a new trend towards what he called lawnmower parenting, or somebody else called it snowplow parenting, where we don't do that. Like where you go ahead of the kids and you clear the path and you make sure that their life is completely painless and obstacle-less. Well, God is your father, but he's not a snowplow father or a lawnmower father. He doesn't pluck us out of the obstacles. And in fact, the point of us is to grow and to be patient in that growth. And it's going to be complicated because I'm impatient with me. And if I'm honest, I'll be impatient with you. We'll all be impatient with each other. I'd really love it if God sped things up and fixed things up around me. That'd be really nice. If he could plow his way through and sanctify this community quickly, that'd be lovely. But that's not how it works. We're works in progress, and we're slow and we're hard, and he's not going to override us. He's going to work with us. It'll take time. And in the meantime, we'll just keep looking up and being patient and waiting and being faithful and saying no to immorality. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that like the Israelites, you have redeemed us miraculously and powerfully and amazingly. You've resurrected us, and we're born again by your Spirit, and you've given us your glory Spirit to live in us. But we are conscious that, like the Israelites, that we are all universally tempted to go for cheap pleasure, tempted for cheap sexual pleasure as well, that we are impatient with you and the way you're doing things. But Lord, I pray you'd pour out your Spirit on us, and that we'd always be looking up and finding joy in the transcendent love that you hold out for us and that you're building us into, that we say no to temptation, and that we take a stand for you, and that we would do this in the power of your Spirit. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.